Shabbat Shalom. What an amazing God we serve. Isn't he good to us? Let's go right into this. Got a lot to cover today, so we got to get right to it. Genesis chapter 42. It's pretty unique this morning on the way the message was laid out to me on how God is going to deal with this subject today. But last week, I think we got a little understanding on what it means to let him in. It means all the difference in the world. You can be created in his likeness, but never fulfill the mission he asked for you because you never let him in. He's the animator. He's the breath. He's the thing that gets us going. He's the life source. Other than that, it's just the glove. Although it's shaped like a hand, it's made in the image of a hand, it has no power by itself. We have to let him in. When we let him in, it changes everything about us. Makes all the difference in the world. We have to let him in. Now the hand is functioning, because you're going to let something in. You're either going to let Hasatan in or you're going to let him in. And if you let Hasatan in, what happens when Hasatan comes in? He makes the fist. Or he uses the finger that you're not supposed to use. You understand my point? So we have to be careful. You say, well, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to participate. You're participating. A non-participant is a participator. They just don't want to admit it. That they're too afraid to let go of everything to make room for him to come in. Because you got other stuff in here. It's hard for him to get in. Now, if we filled this with rocks, it'd be hard to get the hand in. And sometimes we're full of rocks. And we won't. He can't get in. He's wanting to get in, but we're so full of everything that he needs to get out of us, it's hard for him to get in. And so I want you to keep, just as a reminder, I'm not going to re-preach that because I got a lot to talk about today. This thing is bigger than I thought. And so let's go to 42 and let's take up with this subject of verse. I did 22. Let's look at 22 and I'll read down. And Reuben answered and said to them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? Now, we know that this is, although it's small, it's a hint toward some type of repentance on Reuben's part. And so when you see that, what happens? What happens to Jehovah? He's moved. What did I hear? Have you humbled yourself? I've been trying to humble you all your life, but have you just said that? He's moved by it. And so this is what we see in this 22nd verse. Do not sin against the boy, and you will not listen, and see his blood is now required of us. I took that text last week, and we looked at the word, this blood, dam, and we looked at the ancient Hebrew. And it's talking about being able to, in likeness. Likeness is where we got, that's where I got this from. Likeness. And I was sitting there just looking at likeness, and the Lord quickly flooded my mind with a story that I seen a lady give a while back about this glove. Because I forgot about it. I didn't write it down. I didn't save the video. I just saw it and I went on. But I always ask God, Lord, if for me, put it deep inside. It's going to always be there. From the time I need it, it'll come rushing back in. That's what the word says. Take no script or no purse in your hand and go in the same hour. Set apart spirit will bring it to you. I have to walk that out. I have to walk that out. So sometimes you got to give room for God to walk that out in your life. Is this helping you? Give room for him to walk it out because he'll do it in the self same hour. He'll do it. And this is, once you get that and you start seeing that happen, you go, wow, God is involved with me. He's involved with me every day of my life. And so we see that. So as we read through, I'm going to talk about the threefold order that Yosef gave. He commanded three things. And we're going to look at those three things. We're going to look at one of them today. So there's three things and we're going to look at one of them. So this message will go on for quite some time. because there's three things he commanded, but we're only going to look at one of them today. And so let's read through. And they did not know that Yosef understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. In verse 24, and he turned himself away from them and wept, but came back to them and spoke to them, and he took Shimon from them and bound him before their eyes. Verse 25 is the verse I want to look at. And Yosef commanded, and they filled their sacks. Number one, filled. I gave this Wednesday night. If you were here Wednesday night, you got this Wednesday night because I gave this. How many was there Wednesday night and heard this? Amen. Filled their sacks, number one. Filled their sacks with grain. Now, what does grain represent in this story? Not the meaning of the word, but just in this story, what does grain represent? It's the life. It's the life. It's so you live and not die. So we're still looking at that subject, living and not dying. Also put back every man's silver in his sack. You got to put back every man's silver in his sack. And thus, and to give them food for the journey. That's number three. Give them food for the journey. So three things. Number one, he says, fill the sacks with grain. Number two, put back every man's silver in his sack. Number three, give them food for the journey. And thus it was done for them. So that's where we're going to pull the text. But the one thing that's so unique about this message today is that my extra biblical reading is in the text itself. So I'm going to read through the text all the way to chapter 45. This is not us speeding up. This is me preaching the message about what God showed me in this fill their sacks with grain. Fill their sacks with grain. This is important to us. See, it's important that we understand what he's talking about here when he says, fill their sack. Who is the there that we're talking about? The ten brothers. Fill their sacks with grain. And we are representative of the brothers. We prove that time and time again that the story of yourself, we are the ten brothers. We are the ten brothers who came with all of our junk, all of our hatred, all of our bloodthirst. We came, we were broken. And so we stood before our brother, Yeshua, and he gave favor to us rather than casting us away. And what did he command? Fill their sacks with grain. And that's what I want to talk about today. Fill their sacks with grain. This is important. And this is why, now I almost did a double backflip last night when Brother Rob went to Leviticus chapter 14 and he looked at earthen vessels. Because he looked at the 3, 6, 2, 7 on vessels. Did you not? It's the kaf and the lament. It means complete, a vessel, a whole. The pictograph kaf is a picture of the bent palm representing the bending or subduing of the will. How many know he's going to bend and subdue the will? The will is the issue. Your will is the issue. My will is the issue. Yeshua's will would have been the issue except for the time he said, not my will, but your will be done. See, it's the will that's the issue. We let him in, but we only let him in so far. He's walking around and you're trying to function. Listen, this don't work. He's in, but he's not only in so far. What can you pick with that? You look like you got a crippled hand. But I'm in. You can count on me, can we? Isn't that a little funny? I think it is. We let him in, but only so far. That's why he's got to fill our sacks with grain. How many ready to get your sack full today? I'm ready to get my sack full. So let's get back to this, because I want to explain this 3627, which is Keli. Everybody say Keli. And it means the bending or subduing of the will. The lamet is the picture of a shepherd's staff or a yoke. You combine these, they mean tame for the yoke. You know why we got to be tame? Because we're untamed. We're wild. The scripture says we're like wild asses roaming around with our nose in the wind, sniffing to see if we can find a female and get ourselves in a lot of trouble. What we got to do is be tamed for the yoke. Because there's a yoke. You're in a yoke and you're going to be put in a yoke. You're coming from a yoke to take on another yoke. But his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You're going to be yoked to something. When we're in sin, we're yoked to sin. We're yoked to the world. We're yoked to the pleasures of the world. We say, you know, you go out and you drink and you get drunk and you say, I'll never do it again. You wind up the next Friday, you beg doing it again. Why? Because you're yoked to it. I'm never going to do it again. I'm not going to do that. I'm tired of it. And you get yoked to it. Until you switch yokes, you have no control over it. You're being led around by a superior authority, which in this place is the prince and power of the air, the rulers of darkness, that works in the ones who are disobedient. But when you switch it to his yoke, now his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He's gentle. You're not going to stop him. He's still going to move forward. And remember, he does what? He drags us along until we start doing what the one that's dominant in the yoke. The olive is in the yoke. And we have to be moved around by that strength and that authority. So we have to be tamed for the yoke. Now, this taming process is directly linked to your will. If your will is hard and you're hard-headed, it's going to be tougher for you. There are going to be more days of weeping and crying and hurt and pain when you're hard-headed. It's like taking a child that's not listening. And you spank them and they you know they're still not listening. You spank them again. And sometimes it takes a little longer in their spanking to get them to break their will. Because you're trying to break. They have a will to do the wrong and you're trying to teach them to do the right. You're trying to teach them that. And so we have Miss Sayla all the time. She's here with us today. We love her to death. Amen. But she's out of the age now. She's two. Uh-huh. And they got a saying going around. They're in there. What? Terrible twos. Uh-huh. So now we have a paddle. Uh-huh. Now, you wouldn't have found a paddle in the whole house from the time she was born till she's one. Nobody got a paddle. Ain't nobody. Paddle, what you about paddle? Don't be hitting that kid. Now you got to have a paddle. So now, when she does what we don't want her to do, I pick the paddle up and she takes off. As soon as I come with it, she knows what it is. Now, just because she takes off and it's funny, I got to get past the fact that it's still, you're getting it. I didn't pick it up just to show it to you. This is not a joke. I picked it up to correct what you did wrong. And so we have to come along and make sure. And so that's what he does. Sometimes he picks the paddle up and we think it's funny. But he's trying to correct us. It depends how hard-headed you are. It's going to determine how long this is going to take you to get tame for the yoke. Because we have to be tamed. We were running wild. We were running free. We were running loose. We got involved in anything we wanted to, and we didn't ask nobody if we could. You remember that life? All you got to do is look back over your shoulder, and you remember, we all came from that. We did what we wanted to do when we wanted to do it. We didn't ask anybody if we could do it. But now we come to serve the Master. And the Master has a set of rules. He has a set of rules that we have to follow. And when we break one of these rules, he has to take the paddle out. He's got to tame us for the yoke. We got to get used to. Now he goes this way, and we've been going that way. But he says, no, we're not going that way. We have a mark. We have a straight line, and we're going to plow this field straight. Before, we just like it was like that. We're on the broad road. It's from side to side. It leads to destruction. But he said this, the gate is straight, And narrow is the way that leads to life. And so in order for us to get on a straight and narrow way, when we come off a Broadway where we were kind of just doing this, bouncing around, I'm in church, I'm out of church, I don't know if I want it, I don't know what to do, we got to be tame for the yoke. Does this make sense to you? Now, what does this have to do with fill their sacks with grain? Well, I'm glad you asked.
That's right.
And Joseph commanded, and they filled their sacks with grain, also put back every man's silver back in his sack, and to give them food for the journey. And thus it was done for them. And so I want you to understand that this grain being tamed for the yoke, an animal or lamb that is tamed has been worked. And we're going to get worked. From the time we come to serve the Messiah to the time he returns, we're going to be worked on. There's not a day that goes by that you're not being worked. Why is that? Because he wants to make sure you're ready for that event. Thank God he works on us. And is complete and ready for use. How many want to be worked so you can be complete and ready for use? This is what happens when he's working on you. Some of you have been experiencing this. At first, we went to the Word of God with intimidation. We approached his Word. We was very intimidated. We said stuff like this: if only I can preach like him. If only I can teach like him. I don't know if I can. And we were very intimidated. But when he's working on you, all of a sudden you start praying the right prayer. Then your eyes open up, your understanding open up, and where wisdom comes, you're not intimidated by the text no more. You pick it up and it's so, you want to hold it. You want to cherish it, because now you see that inside the Word of God, this is how you fill your sacks with grain. You fill them up. Now he's using this word, keli. Let me give you the full definition of this. I'm going to take my time with this because this is how important it is. An animal or lamb that is tamed has been worked and is complete and ready for use. Taming includes construction of a holding pen. Construction. Part of the taming is you gotta understand that now you're within his protection. You're in his house. If you don't enter in his protection or in his holding pen, then you can't say you're tamed if you always got to be out doing your thing. We're doing something different. We feel something different. You got to be careful about those feelings. We got to get in his holding pen. And part of being tamed for the yoke is understanding that the first thing he's telling us here, he said, you build a holding pen. Before you ran wild, you ran all over the country, you did whatever you wanted to do. But now I'm confining you, I'm subduing you, I'm putting you where I want you, because it's going to be a lot easier to fill your sack with grain if you're in that confinement. Sometimes he confines us to a Wednesday night Bible study. Sometimes he confines us to a Friday night Shabbat service. And sometimes he's confining us to a Saturday morning Shabbat service. He's confining us to put the grain in the sack. There's a reason for these things. He does these things. And so sometimes we're not sure about why it goes that way, but this is how God has designed it for us, so he can get the grain in our sack. Constructing of holding pins, putting the saw to the plow. If you don't put the saw to the plow, you're never going to be ready to plant. I was listening to our brothers talking about getting ready to plant. And I know there's a certain brother in here. He bought a brand new tiller. And I remember him saying, I ain't putting my tiller in that wet dirt. He didn't want to get his tiller dirty. And the tiller's made for dirt. It created for dirt. It's designed for dirt. Put the tiller in the dirt or you're not going to be ready to sow. So, I was asked last night if I noticed the same brother with the tiller when he's eating the mint during service. I don't notice who's eating the mint. I'm not looking at that. If I get those questions, that's pretty easy to answer. I don't care if you're eating a mint or a banana. I don't care. Because I don't notice those things. I'm focused on the message. But listen, you can't say that you're really progressing until you get the plow to the dirt. They got to touch the dirt. That's what the plow is designed for. It's not designed to be shiny and pretty. You can clean it later. But right now, we got to get this dirt busted open. And that's what I come here to do. I come here to put the plow to the dirt today. So you and I understand that you can shine it up later, but right now we got to get this ground broke up so we get the seed planted, amen? Because you have a window. How many know when you're planting seed, there's a window? And you don't want to miss your sowing time. You don't want to miss it. So you write it down. You write down when the things come to you, you write it down instantly. Unless if you don't do that, you got to get in the habit of saying, God, help me remember what I just heard. You say, you mean he'll do that? Absolutely he will. He does it all the time for me. How many's ever seen me with a pen when anybody's speaking? How many's ever seen me with a pen? As I'm constantly praying, I'm saying, God, help me to remember. That was so good. I thank you, God. You're going to bring it back to me. And he does every time. Not sometimes, every time. If it's something that I need to pursue, like this Calais, then he always brings it back to me. Because I'm paying attention. I'm listening. So he pulled a text from the Leviticus 14 in about vessels, and he uses this term, and I said, I know that term. I've been looking at that term. This is what I wrestled with for 12 hours, and God said, no, we're doing this. And now he gives me opportunity to look at it. So he says, you got to put the soil to the plow, harvesting of crop, milk, and meat. If there's no harvest, then there's been no progress. How many know there's got to be harvest? What does this have to do with sack? Let me tell you, this is important. One eats once the harvest is complete. One eats once the harvest is complete. How many see that? One eats once the harvest is complete. So once you take in the harvest, then you sit down and eat. These are valuable principles. So we see that this complete vessel hole, a container for holding the contents, something that is full or whole. How many know? And Brother Rob is going all over this thing. He talks about the lepers, the 10 lepers. And if you read it from the King James, the one came and he said, because you came, where the 9? Then he uses this term, I'll make you whole. He took him to a different level. This was taken to a whole different level. The first time I heard that message, Brother Troy preached that message. Some of you might remember it here. I don't forget anything that I'm supposed to remember by the set apart spirit. Amen. Brother Troy preached that when the leper came back, the one that came back, he was made whole, meaning he was brought back to his original spot of being born. He didn't have scars. The other one went away. They had scars from what their trauma was. But this one that came back to give thanks, he was made whole. That's what God wants to make us whole. See, all of us been through a background. We come from something. But you're serving God, but you're not being made whole. He wants to make you whole. He wants to fill your sack with grain. And he uses this term, Kelly, to do that. So to be something that is full or whole. The article, and so we see that this Kelly in Brown's Driver Briggs says an article, a vessel, implement, utensil, article, object, general, utensil, implement, apparatus, vessel, implement of hunting or war. And so these are implements. And if you look at that definition, go down a little bit further, and we see the pronunciation is Kelly of this 3615. And so let's continue reading now, because we're going to deal with this, because everybody say a sack is a sack is a sack. If you notice, I got a few sacks up here. Is a sack a sack a sack? Or are they different? Are they different? Is a sack a sack a sack? Or are they different? They're different. And so, when you're reading in English, you read the word sack, and you just think a sack is a sack is a sack. But God shows us in the Hebrew, a sack is not a sack, that's a sack. You got to look at it as he wrote it. He starts out with what he's trying to tell you he wants to do. Keli, I want to fill your sack, your Keli, your vessel, your Keli. It's real personal. I want you to think about it. it's not a general statement here. This is individual. He wants to fill your sack, and your sack with grain. He's trying to tell you, I'm talking to you one-on-one. I'm looking at you eyeball to eyeball. I want you to understand, I want to fill your sack with grain. So let's read on. I think we kind of got a bit of a, at least a picture of this, kind of building in our mind. And Yosef commanded that they fill their sacks with keli. Everybody say keli. That's H3627. With grain. And also put back every man's silver in his sack. Different Hebrew word. It just means sack. How you pronounce it? Sack. It's 8224. Sack. To give them food for the journey. And give them food for the journey. How many said, and put every, and also put back every man's silver in his sack. Now that word sack, there, we'll look at it. We'll take time to look at each one of them. That's that 8242. That's the Samech and the Kuf. The Samech and the Kuf. The Samech and the Kuf is simply just talking about just the term sack, a sack. Brown's Driver Briggs, it's a mashed cloth, sack, sacking, sack for grain. It also means sackcloth. So this is talking about posture. Sackcloth is something used when you're mourning. It's loose. He's saying, this is a pretty confined, tight sack, I would say. You can't put a whole lot in it. But what he says when he says, put the silver back in their sacks, why did he use a different Hebrew word? Sack is a sack's a sack, right, in English. But he used a different Hebrew word because he says, when you put the silver back in them, let them know that I'm not holding them accountable no more for what they did wrong to me. And I want them to understand it's time to loosen up their sack a little bit. Loosen it up. You pull it tight. He says, I want you to loosen up your sack. It's time for them to loosen up their sack. That's the word sack here. It's time to loosen up. It's one in the morning for humiliation. You put on, when you're mourning, you're not all dressed up. You relax. You're mourning. It's this type of sackcloth that was used, and so we see this. This was being used by individuals up to this time. They were using this term sackcloth, and it comes from this 8242. Means it's pronounced sack. Properly a mesh as allowing a liquid to run through. This is coarse loose clothing or sacking used in mourning and for begging. Hence a bag for grain, etc. Sack, sackcloth, or clothes. Let me see that. Now in this one verse, we have two uses of the word sack. Is he speaking of the same sacks? He's speaking of the same sacks. They're not different sacks. But he's using two different Hebrew words. Well, we're not done. And they loaded their donkeys with the grain and went from there. And one of them, verse 27, one of them opened his sack. Now still, we still talking about the same sacks. Everybody, it's clear, we still talking about the same sack. But he used a third Hebrew word here. So a sack is a sack is a sack is not necessarily correct when it talks about Hebrew. Still talking about the same sacks. We're not talking about different sets of sacks. Still the same. Yet he uses three Hebrew words to describe these sacks that we're dealing with that the brothers are now have their grain full of. So in this verse 27, as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his silver, for there it was in the mouth of his sack. Now that word sack there is H572. It's Amtahath. Amtahath. Amtahath and his brothers and he said to his brothers, my silver has been returned and there it is in my sack. Same again, H572. And their hearts sank and they were afraid, saying to each other, what is this that Elohim has done to us? Notice the term they use. Talking about a different number for sack, but we're dealing with the same sack. It's not a different sack. It's the same one. Yet, God describes it in three different ways. When I came across this, I was puzzled by this. Says, why is he doing this? What's the message? What is he trying to get us to understand? A sack is a sack is a sack. We're not talking about different sacks. They're not different. This is all the same sacks that he's talking about, yet he's describing them in three different Hebrew words. The question is why? So this sack here in the Hebrew, it's a mem, the tav, and the het. And it means to spread. Stretching or spreading out of something. Spreading. Spread, to spread something out such as a tent. It also can mean a sack. The mouth is spread apart to put something in or take something out. And so then it hit me. I'm like, wow, God is amazing. He's trying to tell us. See, sometimes you get saved and you get filled with the set apart spirit and you're doing good. I mean, you're smiling, you come into every service and you throw your sack over your shoulder and you come to get what you got from God. This is what you come with. You come with your Kelly. Sack's a sack's a sack. Don't matter. Not according to God. And you put your sack over your shoulder. Doesn't this look silly? You have to understand, you just moved in. You just moved in to the Most High's house. And your expectation is this big. And you go home with that much, and you wonder why Bible study is not exciting to you. Are you hearing me? But you're okay with this. I'm trying to get you ready for what God is ready to do in our lives. And sometimes you get stretched, and you get a little bit better, and so you're moving on up. You understand that you gotta let, you know, God's big. I'm asking him for, and so your prayer gets dictated by whatever posture you have. So you're praying for God to do something, but it's okay if he just fills this sack for you. You're fine. I don't need no more. It's all I want. It don't matter. Long as I got my health, I'm good. I don't need, come on, give me a break. We're talking about a big God who wants to do big things, and he wants to make you a light on a hill which cannot be hid. Not just enough for you. David says that his cup runneth over. How many want your cup to run over, your grain sack to be bursting out the sides? It's not just for you, it's for somebody else. But this is what we do. We come Come to Shabbat, our expectation is this big. You're getting better, but it's not what God has for you. And then if we stretch you and get you to Friday night, you come here, you go, boy, I'm ready tonight. I'm getting all I can get. It's a little bit better, isn't it? But where do you want to be? You're talking about living in his confinement. He didn't confine you just to say that you're his. He confined you to give everything that he has. Everything that he possesses, he wants you to possess. The power that he's delivered to us, we don't use it because we come and our expectations is really not high. Listen, if you don't show up, you have no expectation. At least if you show up, you have a little expectation. But then sometimes I inspire you. And now you're spreading wide the sack. I bought this sack. Didn't even know. I said, I know I need something to, because Selah sits in her car seat on the way to town. And when she gets her bottle and she's tired of it, boom. And then it drips down the side of the thing. And we got tired of wiping dried up milk and wiping. So I bought this net to hook on the by the window, catch it. Catch the net'll catch it. Because when it falls back there, you can't get to it. If you're driving, and if you're on the other side, you've got to reach over the car seat, and your milk's just leaking, leaking, leaking. So sometimes you pull on the side of the road, get the bottle. Because she throws it. Boom. You can hear when it hits. Glug, glug, glug. There went the bottle. She's tired of it. Don't matter if it's got this much milk or don't matter. When she's tired of it, it's gone. Slinging. So I bought this net, and I never used it till this morning. How many come today with your expectation a little bit higher? I know he's got much more for me. Why would he use three different Hebrew words to describe a sack as a sack as a sack? They're all sacks, but they all have different meaning. Now this tells me somebody's excited. Somebody has a high expectation about the house they're living in and who's an authority in that house, and they believe there's nothing that he won't do. So you come with your sack. It's like, you know, when you go to a family reunion and folks get out the car with their bowls, their Tupperwares. It don't happen in our family, none of that. I'm just saying I've seen that before. They have high expectations. They're going to eat till they're full and then eat some more on the way home. And we're sitting around laughing at them. Listen, I'm using them for the message today. More power to them. Get your sack ready. You got more. See, we get to a certain level and we say, well, I don't need no more. I'm saved. I'm filled with the set apart spirit. I don't need no more. And we go back to this. We go back to this, and this is kind of our attitude. This is our expectation all week. We're praying. We pray. Our prayer power comes from this. And then when somebody asks you, what's God doing for you? Well, I don't know, you know. I'm good. I'm doing good. You don't go, woo, he's so good to me. There's no excitement there because you're walking around trying to eat on this sack of grain. You're just trying to survive. You're not trying to get somebody. Listen, this is enough. Let me see. There's enough in here for my lost husband and my lost wife, my lost children. There's all sorts in here. Not enough to get me. I can't eat all this, but there's more than I can handle. But I'll be the carrier. I'm going to be the vessel. I'll be the conduit to spread it around because I'm walking around with high expectation that God has something incredible for me. I came from my sack to get full. And so he took the brothers from a small sack to a large sack. He did that. I didn't do that. He did that in how he wrote his word to us. And so if we can't, now you're not going to, just plain English reading, you're not getting none of this. That's right. A sack's a sack, a sack. But we find out, all of a sudden, he quits using the rest. And he only uses this one for the rest of the story. Wow. What is he telling us? What is he trying to tell us? He's saying, listen, you got to follow them. Follow how I wrote it. Follow how I delivered the message. It's in there, but it's only for those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They shall be filled. And we don't want to just fill this little thing up. Are you excited about serving God? Yippee! I'm so excited. Look at me. I'm so excited. A sack is a sack is a sack until you're dealing with God. When you're dealing with God, a sack is not a sack is a sack. When you're dealing with God, He could take you from small thinking to large thinking. This is what He does. He's the master at it. And I pray that this is, again, has at least inspired you and I to take a better look at this. Let's continue reading, because I got to read a lot here, as I said I would. The silver's returned in the sack. Now that sack there is, again, is this shift here that's taking place. This H572. And the H572 that we see, He's unfolding this for our understanding, that we grab hold to it and it changes everything about us. Amen? It's what He wants. It's what He desires for us. And their hearts sank and they were afraid, saying to each other, "What is this that Elohim has done to us?" Immediately, once He shifted the term for sack, immediately they recognize that we have to deal with Elohim. Now they're understanding the blood is required of us. Now they're getting this picture. It's required of us. There's no getting around this. We have to deal with our wrong that we've done. We have to deal with our sins that we've committed. And the only way we deal with, the Bible says, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father who's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. What a beautiful message we have if we sin. So sinning is not the end all if you know what the Word says. But you got to use the Word for your benefit. And so we see that this is happening in their lives and He's changing us. So how this applies to us, again, hopefully I explained that to you. Your expectations has to come up a little bit. You're not living in your house no more. You're living in His house. You're not in your confined space. You're in His confinement. So we think it changes. You know, I get saved, everything's going to change. You're going from one confinement to another confinement. You're going to be confined. You're in one subdued area of life. We've all been there. You're going to go to another subdued area of life. That's just what it is. You're leaving from one yoke of bondage to a yoke of freedom. Well, just putting yoke of freedom together almost sounds like an oxymoron. They don't go together. They do when it's talking about, when you're talking about Yeshua and how He can come and set us free. They go together. And so we see that we've been set free in Him. Let's continue reading. And he said to his brothers, "My silver has been returned, and there it is in my sack." And their hearts sank. Let me go and read. I put all the text down in here. And I kind of bounced around a little bit in my notes. So we see in 28, again, he's using this Amtahath. Amtahath is the H527. And their hearts sank and they were afraid, saying to each other, "What is this Elohim has done to us?" And so they came to Yaakov, their father, in the land. Verse 29 of Canaan, and reported to him all that befell them, saying, the man, the master of the land, spoke to us harshly and took us for spies of the land. But we said to him, "We are trustworthy, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is today with us. The youngest is today with our father in the land." Now we see that they spoke these same terms to Yosef, but put Benjamin ahead of Yosef, but here they switched it back. And the reason that happens in Hebrew thought, in literature, you see those little nuances. They're telling us something. There's a change happening with how they even tell the story, because they got to get back to truth, right? They got to get back to, you know, dealing with the fact that they were the ones that caused this to happen. So we see them switching around, put yourself first. As remember, in Hebrew, birth arrangement is important. We'll see as we read that Yosef set them in position to eat from the oldest to the youngest. Why? Because it's what you do in Hebrew. You respect the firstborn, whether he's accepted his status or not. It doesn't make a difference. The respect is still shown. Did you know that there was a lot of respect for Esau being the firstborn, but he didn't respect it. His father respected his firstborn status. He said, go out and kill me something to eat and come back and I want to bless you. His father respected the firstborn, but he didn't respect it. So God said, if you don't want it, I'll give it to somebody else. And the same thing with us. If you don't want it, if you don't want him to fill your sack, come on, let's quit bringing this to God and saying, this is good enough, God. Don't give God some false, righteous, self-righteous attitude. Well, all I need is this. Come on now. He wants to fill your sack. Bring him this. Spread it open. That's why he led us down this path. I didn't get here by myself. He led us down this path based on how he describes a sack as a sack as a sack. He led us down this path. Open it up wide. You're in his house. Can he not do it for you? Is he not able? You think he's going to run out? He's not going to run out. And the master of the land, spoke to us harshly and took us as spies. But we said, we are trustworthy and we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is today with our father in the land of Canaan. And the master of the land, said to us, by this I know that you are trustworthy. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for the scarcity of food for your household and go. And bring your youngest brother to me, then I know that you are not spies, but that you are trustworthy. I give your brother to you, and you move about in the land. And it came to be, as they emptied their sacks. Let me see that. He goes back to, they emptied their sack. Now this Hebrew word they use is 8247. We're talking about it still in chapter 42. He's using this H247. So we've seen him already use Keli. We've seen him use the sack. And then we've seen him use Amhath. Amtahath. We've seen him use those three. And now he's back to sack. And when they and their father saw the bundle and their silver, they were afraid. And Yaakov, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Yosef is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. All this is against me. So Reuben spoke to his father, saying, take the lives of my two sons, if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hand, and I myself bring him back to you. But he said, my son is not going down with you, for your brother is dead, and he is left alone. And if any harm should come to him, along the way in which you go, then you will bring down my gray hairs with me in Sheol. That is chapter 42. Now chapter 43. But the scarcity of food was severe in the land, and it came to be when they had eaten up the grain. Everybody say, eaten up the grain. What happens with grain? You eat it up. And the same thing happens when all of a sudden you're inspired in the service and you feel the presence of God come on you. And you're going through, you're going to start eating up that. You feel good, you're eating it up. You eat it up. When it's something good, you eat it up. You know, when somebody, it's like Salem, when she, if we have a couple days, which is rare, that she's not with us, when she comes in, she eats it up. I mean, oh, she's clapping happy. She's eating it up. And so what happens, you got to replace that. You kind of still got to replace it. When they had eaten up the grain, they needed more. And so when we're replacing grain, we don't go back to this. We don't go back to this expectation. We don't go back to this expectation. This seems to be you know better. And most people settle for this right here. Most people. If I had to say something about our church, we kind of settle for this. It can hold some, and it's at least it's not this. That's how we judge it. At least it's not this. I'm not the worst. We judge ourselves by each other. We don't look at ourselves compared to God. But how many want to go here? How many ready for this? Are you really ready to go here? Because this is looking at God for who he is and what he can do. You can eat on this for a long time. Especially if it's full with your silver in it. They didn't have to eat this on the way home. Their journey none of them had to eat this on the way home in a journey. They had food for the journey. That's one of the number three. But I'm not looking at that right now. But hopefully you and I will see the importance of this. But the scarcity of food was severe in the land, and it came to be when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought to from Mishreem that their father said to them, go back and buy a little food. But Yehuda, now you're going to see Yehuda come on the scene. He starts speaking. We hear nothing from Reuben no more. Nothing. Yehuda becomes the spokesman. Now that's showing us that from this tribe is going to be where our master comes, our savior, our redeemer, the one that leads us into, you know what he's leading us into? He leads us into that confinement. He leads us into the catch pen. He's trying to catch you. That's why people say, we use this term, you call and say, hey, I'm called in, I'm sick, I caught a cold. It's true, we use that. It's kind of not correct English, but we caught the cold. Was it running? Or you go to church and your service goes good and you say, man, I caught the spirit. It's the truth. These are terms people use. I caught the spirit. I caught the Holy Ghost. Woo. Was it flying through here? You just reached out and you grabbed it? We use these terms. These are terms that we think nothing about it. But we have to understand that what Yeshua did when we come to him, he put us in the catch pen. He caught us. If we use it, can he not use it? He caught us. He puts us in the confinement. Now that we have to get used to that surrounding. Now we're going this way, and we bump up against a fence, a heath. We go this way, it's another heath. We go this way, there's another heath. We're confined, and we got to get used to that. Because before we just kind of, just fancy and free, do whatever you want. That's what Satan does. You know, when he's in you, when he's the one that's driving you, he said, go do what you want. Who cares? You want to drink? Drink a lot. You want to run around? Run around with many. Be a womanizer. Do whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. You don't have to go to church. Church is for sissies. Church is for women and children, not for men. Men don't do that. When he's in you, he teaches you how to be a man. He teaches you how to be the priest of your home, how to lead your family, how to be responsible to go to Mitzrayim and get grain because your wife and your child's over there and they're starving to death. He teaches you how to be okay with being tame for the yoke. So he has to start out with Kelly first. Do you see this? It's a slow progression. He starts out with Kelly. He's getting you ready. He's getting you prepped. And then he moves on to Sack. And then he goes to this final thing. Throughout the rest of the text, we see this as he establishes this principle that you got to spread open the sack and get all you can get. A sack is a sack is a sack only in English, but not in Hebrew. And he put this message for us. He didn't try to hide it. He put it there, and those who are hungered and thirsting for it will find it every time. Because it's not something that can't be found. He don't hide it where it can't be found. It's like, when you're looking for God, it's like when you play, You play hide and seek with the children. They're children, right? You don't want to really play hide and seek. Well, you hide and never find you. What's the fun in that? So when, you know, years ago there was a book came out called The God Chaser. I don't know if you remember that. But when God's trying to, when you're trying to find God, what he does, he hides. Because he leaves a foot out. Because he wants you to find him. But he wants you to have enough energy to go and at least look. So sometimes you got to take some energy and look for these things, but they're there. Because he wants to be found. He wants to be caught by you. And so we see this thing unfolding throughout the text. And Yehuda spoke to him, saying, "The man vehemently warned us, saying, 'You do not see my face unless your brother is with you. And if you let our brother go with us, we go down and buy you food. But if you do not let him go, we do not go down, because the man said, "You do not see my face unless your brother is with you."' And Israel said, 'Why did you do evil to me to inform the man that you still had another brother?' And he said, 'The man kept asking about us and our relatives, saying, "Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?" And we informed him according to these words. How could we know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?' And Yehuda said to Israel, his father." Notice the shift in the change. Not Yaakov, but to Israel, his father. "These things, although they may be subtle, they're necessary to tell us something." He said to Israel. Now when he says to Israel, Yehuda's reminding him about the covenant. Now this is his son reminding him. I don't know if you're understanding me, but Israel, this is important what we got to do. I know you love Benjamin, but this is more important than just Benjamin. This is all of us when he says Israel. This is all of us. This is the whole clan. We're all going to die unless Benjamin comes down. That's why I use this term, Israel. Israel. His father, "Send the boy with me, and let us arise and go and live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself stand guarantee for him, for my hands you are to require of him, from my hands you are to require." Notice Yehuda's. This is Yehuda's repentance. This is Yehuda's shift. From wanting to burn Tamar alive. Left his brothers. He didn't care about Israel when he left his brothers. And he wound up in this relationship with his own daughter-in-law. He didn't. None of that bothered him. But now he's being reminded. There's a change. There's a shift in my attitude toward God. And he's saying it right here. He said, "I myself stand guarantee for him, for my hands you are to require of him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." Notice who's bearing the blame. Himself. Yehuda. Who bore the blame for us? Himself. Our master bore the blame himself. All of our iniquities and our transgressions was upon him. He bore our blame himself. This is why this shift happens in the life of Yehuda here. And it's beautiful to see, because this is the model. Remember that. "For if we had not delayed, truly by now we could have returned the second time. He said, "We're in trouble now. There's no more delay can happen. They delayed, they'd be back by now a second time. We wouldn't have delayed, but now we're in trouble." So some time went by, they ate up all the grain. The sacks were empty. That's not the spot you need to be in. You don't know, we need to walk around with our sacks full. So they're running over. So I the week comes, I go to, starts Friday night, I go to Shabbat, the beginning of Shabbat in the evening of Friday, the evening of Shabbat, 24 hours. That's why we're here again this morning, 24 hours. And then Wednesday night I have Bibles and we get together, we go over some of these things, we're touching these elements again on Wednesday. and we're keeping grain in the sack. Keeping grain in the sack. Why is that important? Because we don't want to run out of grain. If every Shabbat you come and your sack's empty, we hadn't maintained something. We're not maintaining something. And so you have, if your sack is half full, you have no chance for it to run over during the week. When did it need to run over? When you have those encounters with people. It ought to be running over. Running over. Run over is not for you. It's for everybody else. But it's got to run over. It's got to. You can't run over unless something is full. It don't run over unless something is full. Once it's full, then it runs over. And so when you keep your sack full, it'll run over, and all of a sudden you'll have an effect on other people's lives. Amen? And so he's talking about this second time. And their father Israel said to them, if so, then do this. Take some of the best fruit of the land in your vessels. There's that Kelly again. In your vessels. And bring and present a present down for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spice and myrrh, and nuts and almonds. And take double silver in your hand, and take back in your hand the silver that was returned in the mouth of your stretched out, spread out sacks. I mean, see that? In your spread out sacks. Notice that Israel's using, again, in this story, he's using the same term, but two different ways. Now we're looking at that 5:7:2 again. It could have been a mistake. And take your brother and arise and go back to the man. And El Shaddai give to you compassion before the man, so that he shall release your other brother and Benjamin. And if I am bereaved. Yaakov came to the realization, if I'm bereaved, I'm just bereaved. There's nothing I can do about it. We are all going to die if you don't get down there and get some grain, get your sacks full again. And the men took the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double amount of silver in their hands and arose and went down to Mitzrayim and stood before Yosef. And Yosef saw Benjamin with them and said to the one over his house, bring the men home and make a great slaughter and prepare for these men that are to eat with me at noon. And the man did as Yosef said, and the man brought the men into Yosef's house. Where did he bring them? Into Yosef's house. There's no getting around. You and I got to get in Yosef's house. We have to get in to the right confinement. If we don't get in the right confinement, then we're not ready for we're not tame for the yoke. If we're bucking and pulling and always pulling back, standing against something, we're not ready to go in and really surrender our all to him. The men were brought in. All these terms are not just there for the storyline. They're there to tell us something. He put the men in his house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Yosef's house. They were afraid. Let me tell you, when you first get saved, and you open up the Bible, you get afraid. I mean, that's just what happens. You get afraid. You go, wow, there's rules. You're reading, thou shall not. And you know you was doing those thou shall nots. You were doing them happy. I mean, you were clapping. Hey! While you were doing them. But you realize, so what happens? Fear comes. But you have to understand, now you're in his house. And he's going to watch over you. He's going to take care of you. It's so, so valuable. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Yosef's house. And they said, is it because of the silver which was put back into our sacks the first time that we are brought in to throw himself upon us and fall upon us to take us as slaves, our donkeys too? They don't know what's going on because they had not had this happen. What happens when you get your sack full, there's a change that happens. And now you're going back to get your sack full again, there's an elevation. There's a progression of where God wants to put you. And now you went from being just a regular with the foreigners. They were with the foreigners the first time. They were treated with the foreigners. The foreigners were there. They were treating them just the same. But now He separates them and he puts them in the house. Now they know about being in confinement. We already dealt with that, right? They know about going to the prison. There's a big difference between going to the prison and going to Yosef's house. There's just a little excitement about it that we, the reader, wants to get excited, but they're not seeing it yet. And all they can see is he's going to take us and our donkeys. I mean, you got so much fear, the donkeys are in trouble now. I mean, you don't know what to think about this. But they know that they have done enough wrong to warrant what's about to happen. So they came near to the man over the house of Yosef and spoke to him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, my master, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it came to be that when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks and saw each man's silver in the mouth of his sack." How many see that? Amtahath. Amtahath. 5, 7, 2. Our silver is in its weight, and we have brought it back in our hands. We didn't spend a nickel of it. They went from taking silver to sell yourself to now bringing silver back. It's a big shift. Big shift in the brothers. You know, when you get over, if you get too much change back, anybody ever had that happen? You don't go around the corner and say, "Oh man, they can't count. I put that. I'm up today. I'm up today." That's not what you do. You don't do that. What you do? You go back and you give it back. Right? You don't say, "Oh, they don't know how to count." So you have that happen. You go in and you go, "Ma'am, you gave me too much. You must have meant, you know, you gave me $20 and it should have been a 10. And they look at you and go, they're like shocked. They don't know what to think. They're just standing there going, "Ma'am? Oh, okay." They got you get them puzzled. "Oh, man, that was so nice of you. Nobody ever comes back." But it's the right thing to do. The brothers had to learn this lesson. The right thing to do is bring the silver back. Who told them to do that? Israel. Got to bring the silver back. It's the right thing to do. Where was it in? It was in their spread out sacks. How do we know that? Because he uses that Hebrew word, 5, 7, 2. It was in their spread out sacks. So now they're getting that you don't have to take something that's not yours to be blessed. Just let God do the blessing. You don't have to have something that's somebody else's. Don't covet. Let God do the blessing. You don't have to try to be like somebody else. You don't have to teach like them. You don't have to preach like them. Let God do the blessing. Let God do these things. When he does them, it's life-changing. It don't matter who's there or what's happening. When you let him do it, it's permanent. It's steadfast. It's unmovable. It's abounding in you always. That's what you got to let him do. And so they brought it back in their hands. "And we have brought down other silver in our hands to buy food." We brought more money, double the silver. "And we do not know who put our silver in our sacks, in our spread out sacks. But he said, 'Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your Elohim and the Elohim of your fathers has given you treasure in your sacks," your spread out sacks. How many know that God is going to give you treasures in your sacks? You got to quit thinking like this. From today on, I'm going to quit thinking like this. This is not my prayer life. "Lord, just give me a little. That's all I need. Just for me and my four and no more. You don't have to give me nothing else." Come on now. You're in the king's house. You're in the king's house, but we act like our prayer life's like we're still a slave. We hadn't been set free. Spread out your sack. Spread it out. In what we learn in the Exodus, through the Torah, we understand that he told him, he said, "I want you to lengthen the cords. Stretch the tent out a little bit more. Don't just accept status quo. Expect more from God. If you believe he's that big, expect more. If you're praying for a miracle, understand who you're praying to. Can he do it in an instant? Absolutely, he can do it in an instant. Remember what he said, if you desire, you can make me whole. He said, I desire. I want to tell you, God desires to fill your stretched out sack open today. He desires it. He desires it. So you want to know if he desires to heal you? He desires it. Does he desire to save your children and your whole family? He desires it. But do we have stretched out sacks? Do we open ourselves up to allow him to do the work that he wants to do? And so I'm convinced that God is much bigger and more powerful than we lead on. He's much bigger and more powerful. And if he's that powerful, why is it not happening? That's what I ask God. I'm asking him, God, why is it not happening? He said, have you looked at your sack lately? Have you looked at your expectation lately? Is that what you want me to do? You want me to move just a little? Or do you want me to shake this place? What are we praying for? What are we praying for when we say, God, give them eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know? Just touch them a little bit, God. Can you just touch them just a little bit? What are we really praying for? Or do we want God to shake this place like it's never been shooken before? Is that what we mean when we say, God, give them eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart? Is that what we mean when we pray in that? Is our expectation, is it elevated any? Because if we take this with us, we don't realize that we get trapped by this type of mindset. It comes through in our prayer, it comes through in our worship, it comes through in our attendance, it comes through in how we bring the silver back. It comes through all these things. Do you have faith or not? Is he big enough or not? Can God do it or not? He's telling us he wants to do it. And the men brought the men to Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys fodder. And I'm not going to deal with these. There's so many messages I'm just passing over. We're going to come back to them. But they're there. This verse 24, make a little asterisk by it and visit that when we get there. That fact that he brought them in the house and washed their feet, there's so much power there. We're gonna come. So I'm not gonna deal with it today because we on a big subject already. And they made the present ready for Yosef coming at noon. And they heard that they were to eat there. And when Yosef came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, unto the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Now remember that, because they bowed. This is not going to be the first time. It's not the first time, but it won't be the last time. We're going to see this progression of how they posture themselves. They bowed down before him to the earth, and he asked them about their welfare, and he said, is your father well? And the old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they said, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and did obedience. That's a progression. Progression. We just had it said. Now they give obedience. There's a change, although maybe subtle, there's a change in how they're humbling themselves before yourself. There have to be changes in us. You know, sometimes we introduce to Yeshua and it's real raw. Sometimes it don't even make sense. You could be in some odd places and you get introduced to Yeshua. And some of you was on a boat, maybe you're driving in a car, maybe you were homeless, whatever it is, but you were somewhere and it was pretty raw, it was just rough. You met him. And now you didn't come here to meet him. You come here to give obedience to him. We're not talking about that encounter, that was yesterday. We're talking about today's encounter. What have you learned about being in this confinement? What have you learned about how you approach him and how you take into consideration who he is and who you are? How he paid for you and I to be here. And he's taming us. This is part of being tamed for the yoke. Some of us, you know, let truth be told, we're not even fit for the yoke. Because we get in and we're just bucking. We're just constantly bucking. We're against every, we don't know what we want to do. When you get tamed for the yoke, there's a calmness comes upon you. Because you look and you see the master. You see the olive there, and he's in the yoke, and you know you're with him. When he goes for it, you don't hesitate. You walk with him. And then you start doing what needs to be done. Amen? Amen. Is this helping you? Amen. And he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "Elohim shows favor to you, my son. Elohim shows favor to you, my son." And Yosef hurried, for his emotions were deeply moved toward his brother, and he looked for a place to weep and went into his room and wept there. Now this word wept is H1058. And I'm going to take the few minutes I got left to deal with this just a little bit. It's the bet and the cough. It means weep, tears. The pictograph bet is a tent representing what is inside. The cough is the palm of the hand. Combining these means inside the palm. What happens when somebody's doing this? They're weeping inside the palm. I want you to get this. The placing of one's eyes in the palm when crying. A weeping from mourning or from the billowing of smoke in the eyes. And this H105 is Beka. This Beka means to weep, bewail, cry, shed tears. It's a weeping. So this was a real weeping of Yosef that he's dealing with, this Beka. And we find that our master, three times in the Brit Hadishah, we see that there was a weeping of our master. Yosef wept, this Beka. And the first one is in Luke 19, verse 41. When he came near, he saw the city and wept over it. He saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you only knew even today the matters for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, because days shall come upon you when your enemies shall build a rampart around you and surround you and press on you on all sides." Remember, the enemy is going to confine you, or you're going to be in his confinement. Did I not say that? The enemies are going to confine you, or you're going to be in his confinement. There's no getting around that. "And dash you to the ground and your children with you, and they shall not leave you. They shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Think about it. So in Luke, he looks back to Jerusalem and he weeps. And he couldn't understand. Here's the master showed up. They paid no tribute to him. They paid no respect to him. He was trying to tame him for the yoke, but they want nothing to do with him. He said, "You're going to be confined. The ramparts are going to be built against you." And Jerusalem suffers from that still today. Still today. The ramparts are against them. Still today. How could they miss their hour of visitation from the master? And the question is, are we going to miss our hour of visitation from the master? He's visited us for a reason. He wants the best. But I thought it was important to at least point out, when Yosef wept, we're talking about the model here, right? If this is the model, if it's a true model, we should see Yeshua weep. So I'm giving you the three places. Most people go to this John 11 because it's the shortest verse in the Bible. It's Yeshua wept. So let's look at it together, because I want to read it in context. Verse 28, "And having said this, she went away and called her sister Miriam, secretly saying, 'The teacher is here and calls you.' And when she heard, she rose up quickly and came to him. And Yeshua had not yet come into the village, but was in a place where Martha met him. Therefore, the Yehudim who were with her in the house and were confronting her, when they saw that Miriam rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Because her brother Eleazar was dead. Lazarus was dead. They thought maybe she's going to run to the tomb because of his death. What happens when someone dies? We do what? We weep. And so, Yosef wept, not because someone died, but because someone was alive. He saw his brother Benjamin, and he was overwhelmed with emotions. He saw the death, the only death there was the old nature of his brothers was finally starting to turn a little. There was a little teshuvah starting to happen, and he was emotional about all this. That the fact that they brought Benjamin to him, he seen there was a life change in him. And Miriam, therefore, when she came where Yeshua was, saw him, fell down at his feet, saying to him, Master, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Yeshua, therefore, when he saw her weeping, and the Yehudim who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Master, come and see. In verse 35, Yeshua wept. So we see in this model, Yosef weeps. Now this is not the first time, this is the first time he weeps. But it won't be the last time he weeps. As we read on, we'll see he weeps again. And Yehudim therefore said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, was this one who opened the eyes of the blind not able to prevent this one from dying? There's always that negative. Every time you see something, it was all positive up to this point, with the exception of Eleazar's dead. That's not a positive. But it's all positive. The master's here. We're so thankful. And he's weeping. The master's weeping. Man, this is, we're caught in, all of a sudden somebody says, well, if he's the one to open the blind, could he not stop Lazarus from dying? It's that negative statement thrown in there. And so the next time we see that Yeshua weeps is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in matters of relating to Elohim to offer both gifts and offerings for sin. Being able to have a measure of feelings for those not knowing and being led astray, since he himself also was surrounded by weaknesses. And on account of this, he has to offer for sin, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one obtains this esteem for himself, but he who is called by Elohim, even as Aaron was also. So also the Messiah did not extol himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have brought you forth. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Very powerful statement here. Did Yeshua extol himself to become high priest? No. That was not his authority. The authority is to the Father. The Father extolled upon him to become high priest. Not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, which was something that had never been done. In whom the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and petitions, with strong crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his reverent fear. What did he offer up? He offered up prayers, petitions, with strong crying. How many see that? So Yeshua, again, it's the third time we see that he matches the model of Yosef. Though being a son, he learned obedience. He learned what? Obedience. He had to learn obedience. Though a son, he learned obedience. Though a son, he learned obedience. And if we're sons, we have to do what? Learn obedience. One part of the first obedience we got to understand, you have to understand what it means to be confined. Learn obedience to the house that you're in. And that's the tough one, because we're not used to being confined that way. We used to be in let go do whatever you want to do. Go be you. And he comes in and says, okay, listen, there's some rules here. You can't go be you now. We have to learn obedience. We're not going to automatically have it. Nobody's going to automatically have it. We have to learn these things. And we learn them through the pressure he puts on us. We learn these things through the pressure. So he learned obedience by what he suffered. How did Yeshua learn obedience? By what he suffered. But we want no suffering. Keep me away from all suffering, Lord. Nobody wants to suffer. Sometimes when you're sick, you're suffering. And through that suffering, we're to learn obedience. Lord, I want to, whatever I haven't learned, I hope I'm learning. I hope it becomes real to me so I can see what you wanted me to learn, because I'm ready for this suffering to be over. But nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. Whatever you want is what I want. And you know the best for me. And having been perfected, he became the causer of everlasting deliverance to all those doing what? Obeying him. I mean, see this. This is beautiful stuff. Right. Having been designated by Elohim a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 31 to 43. Then he washed his feet, face, and came out and controlled himself and said, serve the food. Now Yosef has servants. He has a house. There's a house master. And he has servants. So when he says serve the food, how many know what they did? They got to it. Serve the food. And they set him in a place by himself, and then by themselves, and the Mishraites who ate with him by themselves. For the Mishraites could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Mishraites. So the rule's still the same. Just because Yosef's the governor, the viceroy, second in command, the rules didn't change. Mishraites don't eat with Hebrews. It's an abomination. Why? Because Hebrews are shepherds. They keep sheep. Mishraites keep cows as sacred. Sacred. The bull is the sacred. Not sheep. Who wants sheep? Sheep cry all day long. Bam, bam, bam. Sheep. You get them out of a bond, they back in the bond the very next second. You get them out, they jump in bonds. So the Mishraite says, we don't want nothing to do with them sheep keepers. We don't want nothing to do with them. So we see that in the order of how they serve the food. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright. Let me see that. And the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at each other in astonishment. And he took the portions for them from behind him, but Benjamin's portion was five times, everybody say five times, as much as any of theirs, and they feasted and they drank with him. You might want to underline five times there when you go back to it. It's a little something to look at there. Chapter 44. Somebody say, I'd have never dreamed. I'm pulling my text from the text itself. It's one of my scriptures. And he commanded the one over his house, saying, fill the men's sack. What sack? What word do you use here? 5:7:2, verse 1, with food as they were able to bear, and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. What sack? The spread out sack. He never goes back to Calais. He never goes back to the plain sack. It's always the spread out sack. He said, the one you spread out, he says, fill their food, their sacks. Notice the terms here. He says, fill them in sacks with food as they are able to bear, and each man his silver in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and the silver for his grain. And he did according to the word of Yosef, which he spoke. And as soon as the morning was light and the men were sent away, they and their donkeys, and when they had gone out of the city, not having gone for yourself, said to one over his house, rise up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Now he's testing them. I mean, he's really testing them. Because up to this point, they are all happy. They are all happy, all excited. He fills their sacks. Now, the question is where is Simeon in all this? Is he still in confinement in the prison? Or is he sitting at the table from the eldest to the youngest? If he's not at the table, you can't have that statement in there. Now, it don't tell us that, but it tells us that. You can't have the eldest to the youngest if he's not there. And so now he's sending them all back. We're home free, boys. Woo-hoo! We got our wide, pulled apart sack. We can't hold no more. I mean, we're dragging these puppies now. We're home free. Until he comes and gets you. And that's what God does a lot of times. I mean, you say, man, I'm going to church now. I've changed everything. I'm doing good. And all of a sudden, he comes and gets you. And he might even say, you're going to preach now. You're going to teach. All the blood leaves you. It's just going. If you stood up, you'd pass out. So you just stay sitting. And you kind of just trying to get your breath. This is what happened to him. He said, if you repaid evil for good, all the blood left their body. Is this not the one from which my master drank? With which he indeed divines, you have done evil in what you have done. So he overtook them and spoke these words to them. And they said to him, why does my master say these words? For it be from us that your servants should do according to these words. See, we have brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver which we found in the mouth of our sacks, spread out sacks. How then will we steal silver or gold from our master's house? Whomever of your servants it is found, he shall die, and we shall become my master's slaves as well. Notice that they're all in agreement of this statement. The one is found and he dies, and we're all his slaves. They have resolved, we're not going back to our land. We're here in the confinement of yourself. Until you relinquish the fact that you're not in charge, you're not in control, and you come into the master's house and you say, I'm fine with being in the master's house, it's going to be tough for you. So they come to this realization, and he said, now also let it be according to your words, he with whom it is found becomes my slave, and you are innocent. And they hurried each man and let down his sack. Again, all these sacks are 5-7-2. You never see anything else but 5-7-2. Are we still talking about the same sack? It's the same sacks. But it never goes back to this progression. It's all talking about this. It's maximized to its maximum component that you can put the max amount in. Let the sacks to the ground, each one opened his sack, and he searched with the oldest first and with the youngest last, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. They did this to him because now he wants them to see how much trouble they really in. He wants them to feel that pain, feel that they're going to be pronounced guilty by their own mouth. So according to their own mouth, Benjamin dies and they're all slaves. According to their own mouth. And they tore their garments, each man, and each man loaded his donkey and went back to the city. What'd they do first? Tore their garments. They tore their garments. Most of the time when somebody tears their garments, like Job tore his garments and put on what? Loose clothes. Loose clothes is the same as this word here. It's sackcloth. It's putting on loose clothes. It's a sackcloth. And so they tore their garments, and each man loaded his donkey and went back to the city. And Yehuda, his brother, came to Joseph's house, and he was still there. And they fell down. They fell before him to the ground, on the ground. They fell. Who we're throwing ourselves to when we come to his house? Do we enter his house, you know, standing straight up, proud, I ain't got nothing? Or do we have a humility? We fall at the entering of this house, the fact that we're in covenant with him. We can't lose the respect for who God is. And we can't lose the awesomeness of our master who paid the price. He gives us access to God. Without Messiah, none of us have access. It's non-existent. And so we have to keep that respect level. So Yehuda's showing, again, there's no Rubin. There's no Shimon. There's no Levi. None of them speak anymore. Only Yehuda. Again, the model is because from the line of the tribe of Judah is our master coming. So now he has to take authority. He has to take control of the storyline here. And so we see that. And Yehuda said, Do we say to my master, what do we speak? Or how do we clear ourselves? What do we say to the master? How do we speak? How do we clear ourselves? Elohim has found out our crookednesses of your servants. He said, Elohim knows what we did. This is full confession here. Everybody say full confession. Sometimes that's the problem. There's no full confession. We've all sinned. We've come short, and we got to make a full confession to him. Lord, I'm sorry for the difficulties that I allowed my life to get into. See, we are my master's slave, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. But he said, far be it from me to do this. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he becomes my slave, and you go into peace to your father. And Yehuda came near to him and said, again, this came near is very critical in understanding. He came near to him. That means he had to get up from his postured position and he came a little closer to someone in authority of yourself. This type of posture was unheard of. But who came? Who came in before we got there? Yeshua came in on our behalf. He went in on our behalf. He became the high priest on our behalf. He went in to the throne room on our behalf. This is what this is talking about. He came a little near. That's what Yeshua did for us. If he wouldn't have came a little near for us, we wouldn't have had no access. But he did it for us. He came near to him and said, oh, my master, please let your servant speak a word in my master's hearing, and do not let your displeasure burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh. Notice what he said. You are like Pharaoh. And Yeshua says, you are the Most High. Did Yeshua have a Most High? Did Yeshua have a God? I asked that question one time in a place I was preaching, and people looked at me like I fell off of a turnip truck. I mean, they just... Then I read the scripture in Revelations about Yeshua calling... In one verse, he says about his God four times. Four times. Maybe we missed that verse, but if he says he had a God, I believe him. No reason for me not to believe him. He said he has a God. To have a God, if you recognize somebody as your God, you believe that he's much more superior than you. And so we see this in Yehuda comes near. Oh, my master, please let your servant speak a word in my master's hearing, and do not let your displeasure burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh. So he takes it up, that's taking it up a notch. You are like Pharaoh. Yeshua understood that when he went in as the high priest is acting in the presence of someone superior to them. When Aaron came, we look at the story of Aaron, he comes before, if he done something wrong, he died, because he was in the presence of someone more superior than him, even though he was the high priest, and only once a year, and he had to get it right. You better get it right or you're dead. Yeshua went in, and he now understands as a high priest, when he goes in, he's going in and there's someone that's superior to him. Understand that about Yeshua. He understood that. And then Yehuda says, you're like Pharaoh. That's exactly what he's saying. I come a little closer to you, and I recognize you're not just yourself. You're not just the viceroy. You're like Pharaoh. See the power there? So much power there. My master asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my master, we have a father and an old man and a young child of his old age, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loved him. And you said to your servants, bring him down to me and let me set my eyes on him. And we said to my master, the boy is not able to leave his father, for if he leaves his father shall die. But you said to your servant, unless your youngest brother come down with you, you do not see my face again. And it came to be, when we went up to your father, my servant, my father, that he told him the words of my master, and your father, and our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we are not able to go down if our youngest brother is with us, then we shall go down. For we are not able to see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, truly, he is torn to pieces. He is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. And if you take this one from me too, harm comes to him, you shall bring down my gray hair with evil to Sheol. And now, if I come to your servant, And now if I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, since his own life is bound up in his life, then it shall be when he sees that the boy is not with us, then he shall die. So your servant shall bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with evil to Sheol. For your servant went guarantor for the boy of my father, saying, if I do not bring him back, then I shall be a sinner before my father forever. And now please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a slave to my master, and let the boy go up with his brothers. For how do I go up to my father if the boy is not with me? Lest I see the evil that would come upon me of my father. Now Yehuda made a statement similar to Reuben's statement. When Reuben went to the pit and he was gone, he made a statement. How shall I go before my father? I was responsible for yourself. Judah's now taking that responsibility for the church as Yeshua took for the church. Same statement. How could I go before my father if the boy's not with me? And in chapter 45, everybody say a miracle. Yeah. A miracle. And Yosef was unable to restrain himself before all those who stood by him. I've probably been out of thing for a while, huh? Let me just finish this up. I have to finish this because this is something that the Lord showed me this morning. And Yosef was able to restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he called out, have everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Yosef made himself known to his brothers. In chapter 45, verse 2, very important, valuable lessons we see in this. Before I read that, let me just say, that Sister Randy let the cat out of the bag last week. She said, Pastor, you do know that if you keep going, it's just not on the CD, but it's still recorded. I went, pray do tell. So y'all, get on Sister Randy for this. It's Sister Randy's fault. So verse 42, how many there? Genesis 45, verse 42. And he wept aloud, verse 2, I'm sorry. 45, verse 2. And he wept aloud in the Midrashites, and the house of Pharaoh heard it. He wept aloud. Now that word wept, since I was dealing with Yosef's first wept, is H1065, and it's Becky. Let me see that. And when I seen that, I thought about Sister Becky. A weeping, weeping Becky. How many see this? A weeping by analogy, a dripping, overflowing. What's drip? What drips from our eyes when we're weeping? Tears. It's like you're overflowing. And so we see that in this weeping, we have this term in Hebrew, Becky. Now that's no accident for us here today, because we see our sister Becky has been weeping for her son. And I thought that was just interesting how God meets us where we are. He has a way. Now, chances of me reading from the 45th chapter of Genesis today is just unheard of. We're not getting out of 42, much less reading from 45. But we read 44, 43, 44, and some of 45 just to get here. And so we're going to leave it at that. Did you hear what I had said, Sister Becky, about this? This second weep of yourself in the Hebrew is Becky, weeping. And I thought that was interesting, how God meets us where we are. And how, what's the chances? If we're taking chances, what's the chances of that being Becky? And I was reminded of Brother Scott. He did one for me with the term Bosco. Soon as I read this. And I said, you know, when somebody's diligent, they find these little nuggets because they're passionate about it. They weep over these scripture because they know they're going to get up and deliver the message. When Brother Scott did that with Bosco, I always remembered that. And as soon as I came across this, the Lord says, I'm paying them back right now with Becky. Because he meets us where we are. He wept so loud because he was so moved by what was happening. And Yosef said to his brothers, I am Yosef. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were unable to answer him, for they trembled before him. Why did they tremble? Because he revealed himself. I am Yosef. I'm him. And one day when Yeshua says, I am Yeshua, we will tremble before him. Because he's going to reveal himself in full. And it'll be life-changing. But you think about it. Before that event, God always meets us where we are. He knows the pain. He knows what we feel. And so in this wept, why didn't he use the same? Why didn't he use the baka? Why didn't he use baka? Because he's trying to tell us something. He takes it from a different level. This weeping was different. This weeping was so painful, so severe. It was an experience of losing something. He says, I have no choice but to, this rep has to be Becky. If that don't move you, you're still walking around with this little sack. You've been done since I read the first verse in 42. You had enough. But if you came here with intention, if you came here with purpose, you've been pulling on your sack since you got here. You've been saying, God, put more in. I'm not tired of this. Just keep filling it up because I want to have more than I need. I need something for somebody else. I have lost children. I have people that are hurting. I have neighbors that I care about. They're hurting. Lord, I want you to fill it up because I know you have the best that intention for us, doesn't he? And so we see that the text shows us these things. Now, I won't read the rest of 45. We so far from being there, but we there. We there, not there. So you can say he went there this morning. He went there. And I couldn't help it, because I would have busted out my sack if I wouldn't have at least shared some of this with you. And I saw the vastness of it. I saw how big it was. But I was able to take my reading from within the text, the body of Scripture, on this term sack. And that's what was so moving to me, that I was able to take it. I didn't have to go outside of the body of the text to use the word sack. It was used many times, and we see that it was used in a progressive way, showing that it went from one level to the next level to the next level. And so should we. When you come with high expectations. When you pray with high expectations. When you love big. When you praise with everything that's in you. When you worship, you give him all. You don't hold nothing back. Because he wants to fill your sack with grain. That's what he wants to do. Fill your sack with grain. And we ought to let him do it. Amen? Let's stand together.